lot of time on this earth. We need to capitalize every moment. So it's been real important to learn about being a manager of your time. Manage your time well. But don't not have fun. Have fun too. But just learn how to manage. Secondly, though we talked about managing your talents and your gifts. So many gifts in this room. I'm telling you, we have such an amount of gifted people. One way or another, every one of you has a gift. We talked last week about making sure that you are a good steward of your gift. Use your gift to the glory of God and use it to your potential and fulfill your purpose. There's something about using what you have that makes you feel right. You know, like when you're not using it, it's like difficult. And you know, sometimes physicalities won't let you do it. Sometimes you know, circumstances won't let you do it. But I want you to know, the moment you start operating your gifts, see, you can operate in your gifts through grace. Sometimes through a storm, you can still operate in your gift. So know this, that God wants you to be a good steward. And then lastly, this morning, we're going to be talking this morning briefly about being a good steward of your treasure. Being a good steward of your finances. Being a person who takes care of your finances and doesn't squander like that prodigal squandered everything he got, but making sure that you do that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Already up to this point, you've done so much, God. We've worshipped you. We've given to you. We've seen the miraculous before these men and women, what's happened in their lives. And I pray now that you would just anoint me to speak to your people with clarity that people would understand and be better believers, better Christians after today. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, you may be seated. I want to talk to you about being a good steward of your treasure and really talk to you about giving. I think Dre did a great job about speaking to you about what giving does and what it is. And some will say they need money. That's why we're talking about money today. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't need your money. Most of you ain't got much money anyway. So I'd be talking to the wrong crowd. I would want to be talking to like a Fortune 500 company someplace with a bunch of like billionaires. And then I'd talk to them if I needed money. See, giving is simply about giving, but giving of your life. What I want you to do is don't turn off your internal, you know, speaker in your ear. Don't turn it off right now, because I don't want you to feel like that. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to learn that giving is about people, about kids, youth. What you did last night, when I pulled up last night, I pulled up a little late, and I saw all those kids, and then I saw our kids' ministry. Pull them to the front with the emoji, with all the emoji ministry they did. And, oh my Lord, that's just hilarious the way they do that. Those kids were there listening, and then I remember when they called the altar call. I saw with my own eyes all those kids from that complex who are devastated by violence, addiction, and who knows what else. I saw them run to the altars. My heart was moved. I said, oh God, I go, these kids, God, if you just sent us for the kids. But there was so much more. So our life is about giving to others, giving the gifts that we have to people to live a better life, about giving our time, our talents, like we talked about. And there's a few different type of people here today. There's some people here that those who understand that giving is a part of your life. You don't have to. People that are not saved and don't even serve the Lord, they understand that giving feels good and giving is right. But there's people here that understand giving is good, understand it's important, it's good for you. But there's also people that don't understand. They need to be taught how to be a giver and why you should be a giver and what giving does. And then lastly, there's those kind of people that they know they're supposed to give, but they just don't give. I don't care what you do. You can cry. You can give them the greatest stories, and people say, I'm not going to give. That was me. For the first 6 months I got saved, I told Barbara, I said, well, what's that check for right there? Because that's to the church. That was my own parents' church, and I was still complaining and crying about like $80. I was like, well, you give that $80, that's a lot of money, babe. You give them $2. We only gave $1 to the little flower church on 4th Street, me and my brother. They gave us some more, but we spent it at A&W across the street. Anybody live in that area? There used to be an A&W right there. That's where we put our money. That was our tithe money. Went to the A&W. But it's like, I go, $80, babe? She goes, yeah. She goes, that's our tithe. I go, what? She goes, yeah, it belongs to the Lord. I said, no, that belongs to me, girl. I risked my life at fires at night, all night long. She goes, no, you didn't. You slept the last 2 days. You've been playing ping pong. Cut it out, she said. Let's get something straight here, man. Amen. That we reach treasures out of darkness. And I know some of you are blessed now, but when my parents first started here, nobody had jobs. When I first started pastoring, most of the guys didn't have jobs. Now everybody's got good jobs. You look at the parking lot, everybody's doing pretty good. Everybody got a house to live in. It's pretty good. So you've been blessed. God has blessed our church. There was a time when nobody had nothing, man. It was nothing but a bunch of dope fiends, gang members, and girls that worked the streets and crazy people, man. And that's all. Nobody had no money together, but everybody was on fire for the Lord. And we're like trying to pick up a tithe and offering, $72 comes in, $72 on an offering on Sunday morning. They say, how are we going to pay bills? How are we going to do this stuff? Say, no, God will take care of us. And God always taking care of us. My dad taught me, son, listen, nobody is your provider but God, Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. See, there are so many here that you didn't have anything when you came to Christ, but then there's a bunch of you that had everything when you came to Christ. I tell you right now, I had a lot when I came to the Lord. Financially and his career-wise, I had a lot. I was doing pretty well when I came to the Lord, and I still couldn't get the understanding of giving because I was a taker. So whether you had a lot or whether you didn't have anything, it really doesn't matter. What I want to get across to you is that whatever you have now, it is important for you to manage it. See, being a steward is much more thing than just management, but it's like you're being a manager over what you've got. And some of us, let's just admit, we don't manage things well, even as a believer. And a lot of sermons on giving are designed to bring a real strong, not a guilt, but a, you know, like, you better give if you don't give. And that's not where I want to come from. That's not where I'm going to come from, because I believe there's a lot of great givers in this room, but I believe there's a lot of new people that you're learning now how to just, what do I do next? And if you'll understand that giving has nothing to do with guilt, or giving has nothing to do with if you don't, this is going to happen to you, even though we know that if you don't give, you're not going to reap. You got to sow in order to reap. So I promise you, this is a guilt-free message. Absolutely guilt-free. But from a heart of gratefulness for the cause of Christ. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Very familiar portion of Scripture. If you don't have your Bible this morning, it'll be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. And I'm going to read it from the Contemporary English Version. Now, just follow me. Remember this saying in verse 6, he says, a few seeds make a small harvest, but a lot of seeds make a big harvest. Verse 7 says, each of you must make up your own mind about how much to give. But don't feel sorry that you must give, and don't feel that you are forced to give. God loves people who love to give. Or your Bible might say, God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8 says, God can bless you with everything you need, and you will always have more than enough to do all kinds of good things for others. What does that last verse say? That last verse simply says that if you manage your finances well, if you give with a pure heart, you love to give, you'll always have plenty to give. What does that mean? That means you won't exhaust your finances. You won't come to the end of everything because you give. God will continue to fill your barn. He'll continue to fill your bank, because the barns are from the back those days, and not too many of you have a barn here. I think Robert has a barn. He's the only one in the house might have a barn because for the ranch. The rest of you ain't got no barns. You got sheds. But he'll fill your bank. Now, I've entitled this, What Happens When You Give. I want to talk to you about what happens. I'm going to show you just real quickly. I'm not going to run through them quick because I don't have a lot of time. Just five things that happen when you give. I want you to listen to this. So, are you ready? Number one, what happens when you give? When you give, you fulfill your purpose. If you're writing notes, you fulfill your purpose. See, what happens is that we were created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, the verse 26, 27, it says, let us create them in our image. Let us create them. So we've got like an imprint of the Lord in our hearts. It's kind of like, you know, Pat, your son looks so much like you. Especially when you guys both got haircuts. He's like a little mini you. You can tell that's Pat's DNA right there. There's little Pat. It's just the way it is. See, it's the same thing. It's the same concept that when we were made in the image of God, that he put his imprint on us. Now, it's in the inside Because you can't say that, you know, you're look like God or you look like, because we all look different. You know, he puts his imprint on the inside of us. And one of the things about God is generous. I mean, he's so generous. I mean, come on, think about it. I think about the way I was before I came to Christ. He probably should have killed me. I was so horrible. But he had that EGR. My wife was talking about extra grace required. I needed extra grace, and he came and he loved me and he forgave me and he put my feet upon a solid rock and he sent me about my way, and my life has never been the same. And he forgave me of so much junk, so much horrible things. Yet I think about how much he loved me, and one of the attributes that I should have is I should be generous like him. I should be graceful like him. I should love people like him. I should give like him. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous scripture. You'll see it all day today, all you football fans. As soon as you get home, I know some of you are waiting and saying, my game's on, I got it on DVR. Come on, Pastor, let's go. And you're going to see at the end of many end zones today, John 3:16. Why? The most famous scripture in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we know that God is a generous God. And if he's a generous God, then the imprint in our lives, there should be a generosity welled up inside of us someplace. Come on. You understand what I'm saying? He's generous. If you were made in the image of God, and God is generous, then there's something deep inside of you wired for generosity. And if you're not living under the generous kind of spirit, then you know who's fighting you. Come on, somebody. You may not always feel generous, but you were created to be generous. You've got it in your soul. It's wired in your soul. You know, there's many times you say, man, I want to just give. And you say, oh, if I give, I can't give to them because if I do that, there's always an excuse. So when you give, you're fulfilling your purpose because God designed you to give. You don't give out of guilt. You don't give because you're forced to give. I love what Paul said to the church of Corinth. He said, listen, don't give out of compulsion. Don't give because you're forced to give. Give because you want to give, because you love to give. And when you give like that, I'll always make sure that you have plenty to give. Second thing that happens when you give. So number one, you fulfill your purpose. Number two, when you give, you make God smile. It's kind of like your kids. Many of you have raised your children already. Some of you have children right now. And you know how they fight? Right now they're fighting over iPad and iPhone or Samsung or whatever you got. They're, give me the phone, that's my phone. They want to play games on the phone. They're fighting over stuff. They won't, but very rarely do you say, you give you the phone and say, here, hold on, let me give it to my brother and sister. Let them play a game first, and I'll play after they do. You'd be like, what'd they feed that kid? Where's my kid at? That's not my kid. My kid's knocking on the head, give me that iPad right now, you know. And it's like, but when they do stuff like that, like you look at it like, oh my God, look at how cute. It's not cute, it's amazing. It's a miracle. Because it is in the DNA of every child. It's in our nature, in that carnal, fleshly, carnality to take, not give. But in our spirit, the imprint of God says give, and we say, no, it's mine. What do the kids say? Give me that, it's mine. You got to somebody over for the first time, maybe some family or friends come over. They're all, you know, to eat dinner or whatever, and the toys are out there. And you've already drilled your kids. Don't you dare beat anybody up. And don't, whatever you do, listen, we just started this life group. Don't, whatever you do, you let them play with your toys and don't fight with them. And what's the first thing they do? The first thing they do is, that's mine. And the kid cries, and the family, you're thinking, are they going to come back? Are we going to, you know, all these things. But why? But when you see your kids like that, excuse me, do you want to check this out? This is awesome. Here. When you see your kids do that, what do? I taught them that. That's my kid. Or you might say, honey, go get your kid. He's being bad. It's something. I smile when my kids are generous. When I see my grandkids generous. When I see them, my kids generous. When I see my grandkids generous. And they are generous. They are. But it's in between times. Maybe you can't imagine God smiling because you've seen so many pictures of God saying, even the one with the finger touching like that, him and Adam, You're thinking, oh, God must be saying you better get right or get left. And you don't see God, but you know what? That's not who God is. God is a father. He's a loving father who loves his children. That's why he gave. That's why the Bible says God so loved that he gave, because he's a father who cares. And when we give out of the same spirit of God. It's so important for us to give. Now let me run quick. Know this, that God smiles when you give. Amen? Number three, when you give, you position yourself for blessing. Now, we never give to get. I don't teach you to give to get. And I don't tithe so I can get. But it is a principle. God's word promises that says that if you give, it shall be given back to you. That means goes with forgiveness. That goes for when you just help somebody. Not just about money. But when you give, God will fill your barns. Come on, somebody. The apostle Paul wrote in the church to the church of Philippi. And he wrote to these Philippians. In the first part of his letter, he thanked the Philippians for their generosity, for their partnership in the ministry, for the missionary work that he was doing. And he says, you have contributed to making sure that we reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christians who lived at Philippi were generous supporters of his ministry. And I believe there is a clear connection between generosity and God's provision. They knew that if we provide for Paul, that God will always provide for our church. Listen, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because we're saying to ourselves, we're talking about Run for Hope, and we're talking about reaching the world in Africa. And man, I met with a pastor who's launched out many churches to Argentina. I met with him for lunch on Friday because I told him I want to go to Argentina, man. And he goes, well, the city to go is to Buenos Aires. We have 15 million people their pastor. And he's Italian. He's Italian, but I told him, who's the general influencer? I heard it was a more German influence. He goes, no, it's Italian. Most people from Italy move there, and more Spaniard and more from England. And he goes, and I want you to know we have 15 million people where we live at, and all the, what they call bureaus, all the barrios around there, hundreds of thousands of people in every one of these. They're infested with drugs and gang violence. And I went, and he goes, but I don't know, it's kind of dangerous out there. So, you know, we have the city, this real nice place. I go, no, no, tell him. I told the pastor friend, tell him where we go. And he goes, they go 1 foot from hell, brother. They don't want to be in the nice areas. They want to go where it's, don't send me where all is well, like the song says, send me 1 foot from hell. So we want to give to Argentina. You say, man, well, we got problems in the South Valley. We got problems in the North Valley. We got problems in the war zone here. What about here? Well, we're working here. At least you're supposed to be. Supposed to be giving and working here, but we can't just be small-minded. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. To all the world, not just Albuquerque, not just the United States, not just North America, not just South America, but throughout the world, to the uttermost parts of the world, first to Judea, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Philippians chapter 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. Listen, you may not fully understand it, and I might not be able to fully explain it the way you need to hear it, but there's something supernatural that happens when you begin to manage your finances well, and you're not living stressful, you're living peacefully, and you're saying, I know I've got everything appropriated. What belongs to God belongs to God. What belongs to my bills belongs to my bills. And what belongs to send out into the Run for Hope or whatever I have enough for, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a good manager of it. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So God is a generous God. Fourth, and I got one more if you want to come to the keyboard. When you give, your perspective changes. See, there's a difference between a taker's perspective, always taking, 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 oh, poor me, nobody loves me, and I've got nothing, I never had nothing, nobody ever gave me nothing, man, now I don't got nothing, but you live in a nice house. You drive a nice car. You got everything. There's people right now in Houston that don't have a house. They had no insurance, so they'll never have a house for a long time unless our government helps them or somebody that has the resources can help them. There are people right now losing their homes right now in Florida, right now. The keys are being wiped. Islands have been wiped. We're concerned with Florida and the Keys, but we're not even talking about what's happening in the Virgin Islands. We haven't talked about the Caribbean. We haven't even talked about Cuba. We have a church in Cuba. Yo estaba pensando del Pastor Abel, que está allá. Pastor Abel. It's amazing. They got a big church there. I'm like, I'm worried about them. We haven't been able to get through to them. The internet's down. Cell phone service is down. How can we give to them? If they have needs, I'm telling you right now, our church could be one of the first needs. We're going to go. We're going to send some help to them because I love that man. That man is a powerful man of God. He loves people. Amen. But our perspective has to change. Takers don't think like that. What about me? I'm going to give over to Florida. What about me? I have needs. That's the problem. The sooner your perspective starts changing about you, you become the great gifted giver that the Bible talks about. And then all of a sudden, provision comes to you like you've never even imagined. Come on, somebody. See, the word perspective means a view or a vista, a mental view or an outlook. It's subjected to evaluation of relative significance and someone's point of view. It is the ability to perceive things in their actual interrelational and comparative importance. I say, what? I'm trying to give you some information that says your mind changes. Simply said, the way you look at things all of a sudden shifts. And you don't look at things like a taker looks at things anymore. You look at things like, how can I get a blessing of somebody instead of how can I get a blessing? It's the ability to perceive things differently. A way of looking at circumstances a little differently. It's just a change of mind. It's a mind change. Romans chapter 12:2 in the New King James Version reads, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." The Message Version, listen to this, reads, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it." See, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and he develops a well-formed maturity inside of you. And I'm telling you right now, giving is one of the kickers. Giving is one of the things that gets you moving into that direction. Giving changes the way you think. Giving keeps your mind on others instead of yourself. Giving does something inside of you that's supernatural. But as long as you have a block and your mind is blocked from giving, I'm telling you right now, your heart will never get there. But the moment you begin to understand and let the power of God's Spirit break it out of your mind and it falls in your heart, you will always be a giver. Think about all the supply that he's given you already. See, I've been on a lot of missionary trips. My wife's been on a lot more than I have even. She's been to some of the craziest places on earth. I've been to some of the craziest places. Pastor Joe and I have experienced some of the craziest things in missionary work. My wife's been to places where if you preach, you get to go to prison. In Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. Population. She preached the gospel there. If you preach the gospel there and they catch you, you go straight to prison. You know how much it costs to fly to Indonesia and how many hours it flies to? You got to fly to Philippines and there. It takes 30, 40 hours to fly one way. The finances that it costs to go to these places. You think, oh, we could build another room here. We could paint this. Okay, we could. But then we wouldn't reach some mama that her son's hooked on heroin. They don't care about if they're Muslim or who it is. All they know is their son's had a needle in their arm. Yeah, in Indonesia. Hooked on heroin. That's all they care about. And for to have somebody come to them and say, Jesus loves you and he can deliver your son. I know. He delivered me from a drug addiction. Wow. All of a sudden they got hope and boom, they get the anointing on them. Before you know it, that's why we have a victory outreach in the most heavily Muslim populated in the world. We have a victory home right there in Bandung, Indonesia. Why? Because somebody said, let me go give. Because you're a United We Can member and you say, let me give. I'll run for hope. I'll walk for hope. You know what I do? I pray for hope. I'll watch you guys run. And last year I tried to ride my bike and I pulled my hammy trying to follow Gary. And I hope he wasn't just being prideful and had a couple of pulled hammies too afterwards and walking. Because he was so fast. My God, he was fast. I couldn't catch up. And that was the other kid that was with us last year too. That guy is too fast too. But I've never complained, Barb. I wish we wouldn't have went to Africa. I wish we wouldn't have went and spent all that money in El Salvador. And I wish we wouldn't have seen all those thousands of people get saved at the crusade. You know, we could have done something better. We could have bought a brand new pair of shoes. I've never, ever said that in my own self. I don't think I've ever heard anybody that's went out and did something like that and say, come back and say, you know, I wish I wouldn't have spent money going out there to reach those kids in Philippine Islands. Never. I've never heard that. You know why? Because they spend their money right. They know exactly where they're spending their money. I never heard somebody, I wish I would have raised all that money for United We Can. See, people often regret something they buy, but we never regret something we give. Ever. Ever. Spending money can be fun, man. You know how it is when you get that extra money, some of you get that tax money in January. It's already September. It's kind of like me with hunting. September, so all I see is deer. I see the mountains. My brother sent me a picture of my mom, him and my mom. I was so jealous. He sent me a video this morning, and it was blurry, and it was just deer jumping over their fence right out their back cabin, jumping. And I couldn't see what they are. I go, what are those? He goes, they're deer. I go, yeah, but I can't see. They're blurry. He goes, they're all bucks. I go, oh, thank you. Because I already got in my mind, you know, the mountains, and it's just my mind. I think, but some of you are waiting for January already. I can't wait till I get my tax money, man. I'm going to change some things for your mentality. See, having to wait for something like that, you should not have that kind of mentality. Deep down, you have to begin to understand that is money serving you or are you serving money? When you give, when you serve with your finances, when you manage it well, there's something that happens. The Bible teaches us that money isn't solely a financial issue. It is primarily a spiritual and a heart issue. That's why Jesus talked about it so much. He talked more about finances when he was here for 3.5 years than he talked about heaven or hell. Why? Because he knows how much truth in it will change your life. See, your bank account shows what you value and what you spend your money on. And I believe, how many believe in having a house is important? God wants to have a house. I have a house. I need a house to live in. We got to have one. Those are important. There's important things. Eating food. Some of you are saying, well, the faster you get there, we'll understand how that works. I'm almost done. Give me just a minute here. I'm almost done. How many give me one more minute? Let me see. See a show of hands. There's about 40 minutes right there, at least 50. See, money's a hard issue. God commands us to be good stewards, good managers of our time, our talent, but also of our treasure, also of our finances. And when you manage your talents, your time, you're not going to be stressed for time. Some of you are stressed for time because you don't know how to manage your time. You're always under the gun with time because you don't manage well. You don't have a things to do list. You don't figure it out. So you're just running from one thing to the next. You're not a good steward of your time. You're under stress. Same thing with your talent. Oh, I want to use my talent, but I'm so busy over here. You got to learn how to manage time. It helps you manage your talent. And finances, when you don't manage your finances well, you live under constant stress, always, how am I going to pay this? And how am I going to pay that? There's always a bunch of stress. Consider the ants in Proverbs chapter 6. Consider the ants. They don't even have a leader. They don't have a supervisor over them telling them, carry that piece of bread, that little piece of cracker right there that Danny dropped right there. Take it into the hole and give it to the queen. Come on, get over there. Come on, buddy. They don't do that. They're just all running around doing it. They only live about 30 to 40 days. I have to have a talk with my auntie. My auntie was the queen of the ants. And I have talked to her about that. She never told me that part. But I've been studying the ants a lot. And the ants, they gather in the summer. And all winter, they don't have to worry. The queen doesn't have to worry. The new offspring from the queen doesn't have to worry. They manage well. They take care of things. They're prepared. See, being a good steward or a good manager helps you live strong, helps you persevere, helps you preserve what you have. A lot of times people can't get ahead financially because they don't know how to manage your finances. Poor stewardship. Have all this money and it's all gone. Come on, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you know what I'm talking about. You get a pretty good check and it's always gone. Why? Because you don't manage it well. You say, well, Pastor, you're getting into my business now. No, I'm not getting your business. The Bible's getting your business. Because he says to be a good steward of it. If you're getting something, he said, quit making bad spending choices. Credit card debt. Man, you know how much interest they collect every year? About $250 billion of interest. Not even the payment. You know, you go there and get a credit card. You spend $1,000 on it. You can't pay it. All of a sudden, now it's like $3,000, $4,000. It goes into $9,000 or $10,000. By the time it's all over, just making that little payment. You know what credit cards are supposed to do? You're supposed to get a credit card for emergencies, and then you're supposed to have cash to back it up. I love American Express, because American Express, they give you so many days, you better pay that thing back or you're in such penalty. So it's designed to have you help you be a good steward. You pay it within the 25 days, there's no interest at all. You didn't have it, so you used it, now you got it, you put it. But the great Dave Ramsey, the guru of stewardship, man, this guy says, this cash is king. If you don't have enough cash, then don't buy it. We just want to get everything. You see it? Oh, my God. They have a 150-inch TV now. Please don't let this screen make you want to buy a bigger TV. Like, you already have a 70-inch TV. Can your eyes handle any more in your house? That 150-inch is going to, you're going to have to remodel and stick, oh, raise your roof. Be careful what you purchase and when you purchase. Like, I don't think in the next couple of months is a good time to just buy everything, because then on Christmas you're going to be going and getting Christmas loans at the credit union and who knows where else. Christmas is coming. You want to buy things for people. So be careful. Be careful with spontaneous spending. It's emptying your pockets. Look to the virtuous woman found in chapter 31 of Proverbs. Oh, she's smart. She gets the good deals. I love my wife the way she's so frugal in what she does. She'll buy shoes and I go, babe, how much are those shoes? She goes, $7. I'm like, what? Because how much are those shoes? Those are Jordans. How much are those? I go, oh, $150. $100 and what? Proverbs 31. See, if you plan, you'll see success in this area. So my question real quickly, I don't want you to miss this. Are you planning? Are you saving? You know, so many people don't have a savings account. You don't even save nothing. You spend it all. You get it and you spend it. You get it and you spend it. You do that for 5 or 10 years and you ain't got nothing. But if you save a little bit in 5 or 10 years, you got a whole bunch. That's why a lot of you, and I'm not saying this because of that, a lot of times we say, hey, we're going to pick up a pledge, man. We want to build this part of the church. We're going to do this. How many people can give $1,000? You're like, $1,000? I could never give $1,000, Pastor. Oh, my God. But if you were planning and saving, $1,000 would be nothing to you, because you'd have $20,000 saving. And the savings say, let me pull that right here and sow a seed real easy. But you can't do it because you don't save. You can't buy something extra you need when you want something because you don't save. If you just spend everything you got, everything you receive at your job, every bit of income you get your birthday money, you spend it. No, the first thing you do, let me give you the plan real quick. The first thing you do, the moment you get finances, whatever it is, you give your tithe, 10%. You take at least 10% and put it into savings. And then you pay all your bills. And you know what? There's always going to be something left over for leisure. There's always going to be something to go bowling. There's always going to be enough to buy some popcorn at the movies. Hey, listen, on Tuesday, those movies are $5 now. They even give you the way to stewardship. Amen? I'm going to end this right here. Number 5, when you give, you partner with God. So how many are ready to start partnering with God? How many start tithing, saving, spending properly, preparing for Christmas? Like the ants, preparing, always preparing. But some of you are great at this. You could probably teach this better than I can. I had to learn this the hard way. But I'm telling you right now, if you'll learn how to manage your finances, if you'll learn how to manage your time, if you'll learn how to manage your talents, your life will be so stress-free. You will walk around not worrying about money all the time because you know you've already put your money in the hands of God. You already know that you've already put your time in the hands of the Lord. You've calculated some things. You planned some stuff. You're not walking around like a chicken without a head, not knowing where you're going. You're not wondering where you're going to get some finances from because you've already managed your finances. Listen, so many of you don't even live in a budget. You just get it and then your spouse tries to budget and say, no, that's the devil. I got to be free. You need a budget, brother. Sister, you need to learn how to budget. I don't mean to sound rude and overbearing, but if God wanted your money, he would just take your money. Don't you think the God of heaven, the one who made your eyeball and knows how many hairs you have on your head, don't you think he knows your password at the bank? Don't you think he can go in there and go, brr, you got that much money? And you never have no money. You got that much coming in. You never have no money on Friday. You back on drugs? No. What's going on then? You're not on drugs. You don't drink anymore. You don't do all these crazy things. You don't go out and buy everybody drinks. Oh, about me. Then you do none of that stuff anymore, but yet you never have no money. Why? Because you don't know how to spend right. You don't know how to save right. You don't know how to budget right. You don't know how to appropriate right. But if you're a Proverbs 31 woman, girl, if you're a man, like what God's talking about, brother, you're gonna learn how to put your first amount of finances into the hands of the Lord. You give your tithe. You make sure that in that moment you take a savings and you put it in savings and don't touch it. And you leave it there for emergencies. And then the rest of it, you pay your bills. You pay all of them on time instead of waiting around all the time and always waiting and calling you all the time. Why? Not because you don't have enough. It's because you don't manage it well. And I believe God wants to give you something today. Something supernatural. It says, if you'll begin to stewardship and manage what you do have, maybe you don't have a lot, or maybe you have much, but whatever it is, it doesn't matter the amount that you have. It matters how you manage it. And I'm here to declare to you this morning that if you'll begin to manage what you have, you'll begin to steward over what you have, your life will change. Your perspective will change. Everything around you will change. And you know what? You will not be the borrower anymore. You will be the lender. You will never be the tail. You'll always be the head. And I don't know about you, but I've been in that kind of situation before, and it doesn't feel good until God challenged Barb and I to quit living like that. Quit living just spending everything and start saving some and start working towards good stewardship. And God has changed it. And I'm telling you right now, this church is a good steward over the finances that comes in, and we see the fruit of it. Look at this beautiful building and look at the way we've been able to rebuild it. Look at why? Because of the stewardship and the management of it. But God's requiring of you also. This is how I want to pray. I want to call an altar call, because giving and faith has a lot to do with each other. Paul said, don't give because you're forced to give. The things that happen when you give is you fulfill your purpose. God smiles. You position yourself. Your perspective changes. And you become a partner with God in the ministry. He commands us, be a good steward. Be a good steward of your life. Be a good steward of your family. Be a good steward of your time. Don't ever say, I don't have no time for my kid. I'm in the ministry all the time. Then something's wrong with your planning. If you don't know how to plan, that's not the church's fault. Those either the ministry, speak to you for just a second. If you're in ministry and you're busy and you don't have any time for your kids, don't you blame the church. Blame your poor planning, because you need to learn how to find the times. It's so important. I know I had to learn that the hard way. I messed up so much. See, I think sometimes we fall in love with the ministry more than we do God. We gotta fall in love with God. You can't miss your appointments with God, prayer and the word and personal devotion time. Can't say, well, I'm so busy, I can't. No. You first manage your time with the Lord. Manage time with your family, with your spouse. Brother, sister, don't ever say, we never spend no time together. You know what? It might be that you only want to spend time together when it's the wrong time. God says, get the right timing down. Do some planning. Watch. That's what we've had to learn. Barb and I have had to learn because we're so busy. She's flying one state, one country. I'm flying over here. We're going the cars this way, that way. And we have to manage our time together, manage our time with our kids, to manage football games and soccer games and meetings. Yesterday we had a department head meeting. Then I went to football, then I went to soccer, then I went home, studied, went to the rally, ministered to somebody late at night on the phone. Why? Because I had it all appropriated. I know this is what I got to do. And if anything spontaneous comes along, I'll do what I've got to do. But I know one thing. We have done everything we could to manage our time, our talents, and our finances. I want to challenge you to manage those things well. Amen? This is what I want to do. For those of you, I want to say for those of you that have got this principle, I couldn't be more proud of you as your pastor to know that you're a great giver and you manage your finances well. For those of you who are just learning, learn from the rest of us. It's the best thing to do. For those of you that just have had a hard time, listen, start over again. That's a good thing about God is today you can start all over again. You can put your past behind you and you can learn from your mistakes and you become that giver that you're called to be, that DNA that's inside you. Yeah, there's something in you in the flesh that fights the giving. We saw that in Cain and Abel. Cain didn't give a good offering. The Bible says God was displeased with his offering. But oh, Abel, he brought a pleasing to the Lord. And man, it got Cain so mad that he killed his own brother. That had to do with giving and lack of giving. It had to do with one part of the DNA that says, oh, I'm not going to give my best. And the other one said, I'll give my best. What does that say? That there's a fight inside of us. One fight says no, the other one says yes. Say yes to the Lord. I want to challenge you. If you've been giving this church, I want to thank you. But if you haven't, I want to challenge you to start giving to God. Start giving to the things that we think are most important. What is the most important? Hurting people like you saw on the stage earlier. We want to make sure that everybody knows about God. Everybody knows His love. I want to challenge you to partner with the Lord, to partner with us this morning. I want to call an altar call first and foremost. Every head bowed and every eye closed. For those this morning that maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never given your heart to Him. Maybe you're brand new and you said, man, I want to get back to God. I used to walk with God. I used to go to church. I just don't know Him. I'm so far away from God. I want to pray for you. If that's you here this morning, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you lead me in a prayer to give my, I want to get my life back to God. I want to get back in the things of God. I just want you to lift your hand right there where you're at. Just lift them real high. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else, real quickly, bless you. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anyone else that says, I need God. I need Jesus. All right. Praise the Lord. And then secondly, I want to pray for those this morning, those that say, you know what, I want to break the financial curses over my life, man. My misspending, my lack of stewardship has really created a tunnel of just trouble in my finances. And I want to get back on track. I want to make a commitment today to be a good steward of my finances. I made a commitment last week, the week before, about my time and my talent. Today, I want to make a commitment about making a decision to be a good steward of my finances from now on. I'm going to make sure and handle my bills properly. I'm going to handle my finances. I'm going to plan. I'm going to save. I'm going to do all the things you talked about. If that's you here this morning, I'm going to call an altar call in just a moment. And for those who feel the conviction and say, you know what, I haven't been giving, but I want to start giving. Listen, I'm not here to pick up an offering this morning. That's not what I'm doing. I'm here to challenge you to begin to give of your life and begin to steward over your giving this morning. I'm going to ask them to sing this song. If you lifted your hand or if God has spoken to your heart about being a good steward, I want to ask you to come. I want you to come and find a place at this altar. And I want you to say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to me today. I need to be a good steward of my time, my talents, and especially my finances. I've made a mess by not planning. I've been walking in stress every day, and I don't know how to get out of this big old mess I'm in, this tunnel of trouble. But if God can teach me how, I'm going to make a commitment today. Come on, from all over this place, I believe there's many here this morning. That you know what? Your stewardship needs attention. That you're saving, you haven't been saving no money. You've been foolish with your spending. Your spontaneous giving is just, you just seem to like, can't get ahead. And God is saying, enough's enough. I love you, son. I love your daughter. I want you to get ahead. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be the head and not the tail. But it's going to be starting with your stewardship. It's going to start with what you have. You may only have a little bit, but if you'll be a good steward over a little bit, I'll make you master over much, he says in the gospel. Go ahead.